So let me encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 again as we work through this next installment in this wonderful and famous story. And as we turn to God's word and listen to him speak, let's also ask for his help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this precious, the most precious time of the week, to be able to gather under your word and with your people to listen, to hear, to be refreshed, to be transformed, to be comforted, consoled and convicted. We ask, Father, that as we open your word and we hear you speak, that you would do your work in us for our good and for your glory. Help us to listen, to concentrate, to hear and to be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is the gospel? You're sitting with your friend or colleague. One day, and unexpectedly, they ask you that question. Now, you've prayed for years, but deep down, you wonder if the opportunity would ever come. And now the opportunity's arrived, you're not sure what to say. And to be honest, who can blame you? Many believers today are unclear about what the gospel message actually is, because after so many repeated attempts to change the gospel in recent decades, who knows what the gospel actually is? For example, there was the gospel that minimized sin but majored on social changes. So we're left confused about what the gospel might be. Now, such attempts are well-intentioned. They're motivated by a desire to make the gospel relevant. But really, they leave us with a gospel that reflects less what the Bible says and more what our culture finds acceptable. So as God's people in this time and place, we need to seriously consider how the Bible teaches us to respond to the question, what is the gospel? And so again, we go to 1 Samuel 17. In our third installment of this superb story, we listen to this exchange between Israel's spiritless king Saul and David, the spirit-filled future king. And as David proclaims his gospel to Saul, we learn that the gospel is an unbelievable message which we must be ready to declare. It's an unforgettable message that we must continually remember. And it's an unchangeable message of God's unchanging ways. So let's begin, first of all, with that unbelievable message. Last time we saw David, the shepherd turned errand boy, come down to the valley of Elah with provisions for his brothers. On arrival, he encountered this giant Philistine and witnessed the terror amongst the Israelite troops. David saw the Philistine through God's eyes, and so he responded accordingly, differently. Provoked by the passion for God's glory, he asked questions which in turn provoked a response. His brothers were unimpressed. Eliab, the oldest, the tallest, well, he accused David of arrogance and acting improperly. But it was not long before David's words reached King Saul. In verse 31 we read, "What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him." What David said takes us back to those words in verse 26 and how belonging to the living God made a difference to David. David saw the giant Philistine differently, as the Lord sees, and so he acted accordingly. David did not fear this giant, but he would seek to face him in the strength of his living God. As David is brought before King Saul, just try to imagine the scene. This youth would have appeared before Saul, still clothed in his simple shepherd boy clothing, straight from the fields, not even dressed for battle. But as one commentator puts it, a little shepherd, come but this morning from keeping sheep, has more courage than all the mighty men of Israel. And so in verse 32, we hear David's words. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine, your servant will go and fight him. And it's astonishing whenever we see how this young man, who was well under military age, took charge of this meeting. He was coming before the king, the chief of staff, or the chief military man, and yet he was the one, David was the one, taking charge. And it's not too much to say that David proclaimed the gospel to Saul. Now, it was not yet the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a message of good news. God has sent one who will deliver his people. Now, think about it. Saul had waited a long time, 40 days or more, to hear of someone who would say these words. But now, to hear it from the mouth of this simple shepherd boy must have seemed like a cruel joke to Saul. He must have thought to himself, after 40 days of facing this ferocious Philistine and his mockery, all I have is this little shepherd boy. Unbelievable. David's words probably sounding something like, calm down everyone, I've got this situation completely under control. Well, they must have seemed completely unbelievable. He was a teenage boy suffering from outrageous overconfidence. Well, at least that's how it appeared to these faithless Israelites. And we could say that David's words were unbelievable in the same way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is unbelievable to today's world. And grasping how unbelievable David's words were to Saul helps us to see something of the offence of the gospel to faithless people today. For this teenager, he was too young to leave home and join the army, to tell the king, the head of the army, that he doesn't need to be scared anymore because he, David, would fight this Philistine, was wildly optimistic, more probably absurdly unrealistic. Any sensible person who would have seen and heard Goliath would have thought, run for your life. This is not a battle for me to fight. But let no one lose heart was the most unbelievable thing anyone could have said to Saul in those circumstances. It's just like the gospel. As believers, we look sin and death in the face and we declare, do not lose heart. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in Christ who has delivered us from sin and Satan and death. To a watching world, to an unbelieving world, to a faithless world, this looks and sounds unbelievable, ludicrous, absurd. Yet we know as believers that this is grounded in the truth of Christ's ultimate victory. So as believers, we must be prepared to live and die in a way that speaks of the eternal life that is to be found in Christ. The gospel is an unbelievable message that we must be ready to declare. But we do so mindful that people will find it hard to take. They won't take the gospel seriously mainly because of the same reasons that Saul found it hard to believe David's gospel. And it's not difficult in a sense to relate to Saul's disbelief in verse 33. Saul replied, you're not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. Saul could see what everyone else apparently could see, that David would be no match for this Philistine, tall and trained in combat for many a year. That David should propose to fight a seasoned warrior of Goliath's experience was, to Saul's mind, shocking, absurd, unbelievable. Simply not possible. Saul did not believe David's gospel. To an unbelieving world, to unbelieving friends and family, the message of the gospel is unbelievable. How could the death of a young Jewish man 2,000 years ago be the answer to all of our troubles, both in the world and in our individual lives? But the message of the gospel is that in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we have hope that spans eternity. So we have an unbelievable message, but it's one that we must declare. And we do so without fear, but with humility. We do so with clarity and consistency of life. We do so prayerfully, asking God by His Spirit to give eyes of faith to see our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is an unbelievable message that we must be ready to declare. It's also an unforgettable message that we must continually remember. At home group the other night, we were thinking about the words of the hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above," and they go like this, I'm sure you'll remember. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of that guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me." As believers, we are aware, we must be aware, that Satan is the accuser. He would have believers forget God's grace and stumble in disbelief. But we are to continually remember the gospel of God's grace, that God has done for us in Christ so that we might run the race of faith. In verse 33, we see Saul stumble in disbelief. Saul sees as man sees. He thought that David was disqualified because of his age, his size, and his inexperience. Saul essentially says, "He's been a soldier, that's Goliath's been a soldier, longer than you've been alive. Do you really believe that you can defeat him?" Notice David's response in verses 34 to 37. David respectfully challenges the way Saul sees things. David recalls his experience as a shepherd and argues that fighting off bear and lion has been the perfect preparation to go to battle with this enemy of God's people. It's as if David says to Saul, "Don't say I have no experience of war. Fighting off dangerous enemies is part of my job. It's just that they were usually wild beasts rather than defiant giants." Saul saw him as an inexperienced youth, but David had gained experience in the wilderness, as so many of God's warriors have in the past. The uncircumcised Philistine, whose bread in the armies of the living God, would be as those wild beasts who threatened David and his sheep. David's words tell the story of his exploits of deliverance, of being a deliverer. And on one level we could hear what David is saying and think that he's really claiming that he is courageous and skillful, that he's got all the skills needed to fight Goliath. But these words were a testimony, really, of God's deliverance of David, rather than of David's experience and abilities. The key in what David says in those verses comes in verse 37, where David declares, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David understood that the deliverance of the sheep and the shepherd was actually the work of God in his life. And so David saw everything differently because he trusted in God's commitment to deliver his people. David remembered what God has done in the wilderness and trusted that he would do it again in the valley of Elah. David remembered God's past deliverances and believed that the Lord who delivered him from beasts would deliver him and all Israel from this Philistine. So David was ready to go and fight Goliath because he'd experienced God's past deliverance and trusted in God's faithfulness to continue to deliver. It was David's remembering God's past faithfulness that allowed him to go forward in faith. In other words, David's looking back in faith enabled him to look forward in faith. David's looking back in faith allowed him to look forward in faith. David's gospel was an unforgettable message that he continually remembered. And that remembering sustained him in the fight of faith. Today, and especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to heed this lesson. remembering what God has done in the past in Christ at the cross and in our walk of faith and our experience as we've walked with God. Well, that will continue to sustain us as we walk with Him in the present. David looked with the eyes of faith and he acted accordingly. David remembered his own experiences and this reinforced the truth he'd learned in God's Word. He was able to see the promises of God's Word lived out in his life, and so he knew that he could trust the God of the Word. David saw things theologically. He saw things from God's perspective and he was ready to face the fight. As God's people today, it's important we publicly remember and retell God's deliverance of his people at Calvary. This public celebration and remembering of God's provision in Christ is vital for the nurture and nourishment of our faith. Today at the table, we spend time meditating on the good news of the gospel, that in Christ we have been delivered. Delivered from those evil powers of Satan and sin and death. And today we remember our ultimate deliverance in Christ. And so we're empowered to fight the fight of faith and to put sin to death in our lives because we know that in Christ we are victorious. So as we remember his love, we want to lovingly obey him and his word. As we remember his sacrifice, we seek to live in faith for him. In verse 37, David speaks the truth of the gospel. God will deliver me. David will be delivered because he knows and trusts in the true God. He knows that God is faithful and unchanging. Situations may change, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is the gospel message. It's an unchanging message of God's unchanging way. In verse 37, Saul was impressed by David's passion and resolve. He declares, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And with that, we expect to get to the action. However, there's a slight delay. Walking with Terry yesterday was asking me what we're doing in our Bible passage today, and I was telling him about what we're doing, and he said, have we not got to the battle yet? And in a sense, that's what's happening here. We're about to get ready, and then there's this delay, because Saul still sees as man sees. And so in verses 38 and 39, he tries to equip David with his armour and weapons. The armour and weapons, the ways of the world. Now Saul wants David to do well. He's given him his blessing and he tries to help David. But Saul is a king like all the other nations and so he relies on worldly ways. But David is not a king like all the other nations. David, the Spirit-filled man of God, man of faith, trusts in God's unchanging ways. So as we see in verse 39, David could not use Saul's armour. Saul's ways could not be David's ways. He'd never used this equipment before. Now was not the time to start. So David takes off the armour again. Instead he takes a staff, those 5 smooth stones, and a shepherd's pouch, and with sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. David advances as a shepherd servant of God to deliver God's people in God's strength. And we remember our good shepherd who went to the cross to deliver God's people in God's strength. That is the message of the gospel. In Christ, the shepherd king, God was reconciling sinners to himself in the most unexpected, glorious and gracious of ways. Saul, well, he wanted to clothe David in the ways of the world. In a sense, he wanted to change David's gospel. David would fight and be delivered by God and Saul's armour. But David trusted in the Lord's deliverance, in the Lord's way. David understood that God uses the apparently weak things of this world to display his power and glory. And the gospel at first glance, appears like a weak thing. It's an old story, the oldest story, in a world that loves the new and shiny. It's a story of sacrifice in a world that wants comfort at all costs. It's a message about sin and its solution in a world that refuses to even tolerate the word. It's a message of foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the gospel is that in Christ's sacrifice, the enemies of Satan and sin and death are slaughtered on the battlefield, and God's people are delivered. In the sacrifice of Christ, there is wonderful good news for all who would put their hope in God alone. The cross declares the eternal justice, mercy, grace, and love of God. At the cross in Christ, we do not get what we deserve. We get mercy. We get what we don't deserve. We get God's grace. At the cross, Christ takes our sin from us, suffers punishment for us, and then gives to us all that he is and has, and makes us sons of God. This is not a message that needs to be changed, adapted, or added to in any way whatsoever. And yet today, many would, like Saul, want us to employ the world's ways to win the battle. Many would have us seek to defeat evil and spread the gospel by employing worldly tactics. Many believe that our hope is in gaining political power, or maybe through celebrity endorsements, or popularity in the public square. If we could only get back to the way it used to be, then people would get back to church and everybody would be saved. Or many want us to go the other way and become relevant, making public worship into an entertainment event, replacing the plain preaching of God's word with TED Talks and sound bites. Now these may be well-meaning suggestions. They're usually motivated by the assumption, however, that we must fight the battle in our own strength. Such suggestions display this unspoken belief that what God has given us, the promises of his word, the guarantee of his power and his presence by his spirit, that all of these simply aren't enough. When tempted to give in to this way of thinking, we must remember what David declared to Saul or to Goliath in verses 45 and 47 that we'll go to next time. He says, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." If the battle is the Lord's, then God's people step forward in the power of prayer and the firm foundation of God's word. In every generation, the great call of God's people is simple and profound. Go forward in faith in the truth of God's word, the power of his spirit, the guarantee of his presence. The battle belongs to the Lord and must be fought in his strength. And just as this truth applies to the church, it applies to each of us individually too. Today and every day, we may know joy of soul, strength of heart, and peace of mind as we trust in the gospel, the unchangeable message of God's unchanging way. In Christ and his finished work, we rely on God's faithfulness, seek God's glory, and fight in God's strength until we have the supreme satisfaction of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we approach the Lord's table, let us use this time to pause and to ponder what has been done for us at the cross, what God is doing in us by his Spirit, and what will be accomplished when Christ comes again. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you that we are a people of good news. We are a people of a simple yet powerful message, that in Christ you have made a way for us to join, be part of your family, your people, and to look forward to an eternity in your perfect presence. Father, whenever we're tempted to give in, whenever we're tempted to change what we believe to suit the circumstances, Father, whenever we're tempted to change your wonderful truth, forgive us and help us to remember that in Christ you are victorious. In Christ you are gracious and just. In Christ you are victorious. In Christ there is hope forevermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.